Well, we're about to look at the Bible now. We're continuing in Luke's Gospel, and as I explained in the introduction, the title for this talk is Jesus' Prayer of Lament. And it's from Luke chapter 22, verses 39 to 46. So let's hear God's word. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray, that you may not enter into temptation." And that is God's word. And so we're going to look at three things in this passage. We're going to look at how Jesus was a man of prayer. We're going to look how Jesus gives us a pattern for prayer. And Jesus gives us reasons to be diligent in prayer. Jesus was a man of prayer. Jesus gives us a pattern of prayer. Jesus gives us reasons to be diligent in prayer. So point one, Jesus was a man of prayer. In Luke's Gospel, the passages we're looking at now, it's the night before Jesus died. We've been in that sequence of passages for a good few weeks now. And there's a lot that's been unpacked. The nature of the disciples, how they were, Peter especially was very self-confident, but didn't have good reason to be. There was rivalries between them. How they didn't really trust each other at this point, how they didn't understand Jesus. And yet Jesus showed them compassion. Jesus gave them the Lord's Supper. If you look at John's Gospel, Jesus gives them a long sermon and a beautiful prayer. And he tells Peter, even though Peter's going to deny him, that Jesus is praying for him. And that the kingdom would come. And then Jesus goes out to pray, as was his custom. So it was something he did regularly. He went to the Mount of Olives. Jesus was a man of prayer. Jesus knew what was going to happen to him in the next few hours of his life. He knew this was why he'd come into the world. He'd said it over and over again. The scripture must be fulfilled. And he will be numbered with the transgressors. Jesus was about to die for the sins of the world. The sins of God's people were about to be put on him. For God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. He knew he was going to be rejected and crucified. And then he prayed. He prayed. And it says in verse 44, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. So not only did Jesus, in the midst of this turmoil, go and pray, when his grief got worse, he prayed all the more. And that's what lament is. It's a passionate and deep expression of grief and mourning. And Jesus does this first. Jesus is about to face a horrendous situation, and the first thing he does is pray. We see his reverence. He kneels down. He kneels down, verse 41. A stone's throw away from the disciples, he knelt down. Now, I don't think kneeling is always necessary in prayer. Sometimes it's uncomfortable. Sometimes our knees are sore. But it's an expression of humility. Now, ultimately, what matters is what's in your heart. You can kneel down and be a Pharisee. But there's, to me, and I don't kneel, but there is something beautiful about somebody kneeling down to pray. It's an expression of reverence, of humility, and dependence. And that comes out in Jesus' body language when he prays. And we see that even in his agony and bloody sweat, as the prayer book says, sweating drops of blood, perhaps the blood blisters were bursting and sweat poured down as blood. Or maybe some try to say it's a metaphor, but I think the stress of this situation would have been so great for him. And he prays. He prays. And he prays all the more earnestly. Trevor, who used to be one of the leaders at SVC, said, if you want to convict a church, talk about prayer. And that's true. But I think the biggest conviction on the church's prayer life is the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ. The more trouble he was in, or the more trouble he was experiencing, the greater the tribulation and trial, the more he prayed. I confess that's not the way I do things. I suspect many of you can relate to that. Sometimes when I'm busy or stressed or upset, prayer, it might be the last thing I can do. Indeed, there are many worldly things that attract our attention. I remember the second session of the Keswick Convention this year. The sister giving the talk said, there's so many things, you know, there's binge on Netflix or YouTube, eat chocolate. There's loads of things that can distract our attention, and some of the things that can distract us are very, very sinful. Bad films, bad things on the internet. These things draw us away. But Jesus, he who is altogether lovely, he was stressed, in agony, in anguish, and he goes to pray. I can't compare to that. He is amazing, isn't he? Our Lord Jesus Christ. I think it was Robert Murray McShane, quotes like this get attributed to everyone. I do know J.I. Packer said it once or twice too. What a man is alone before God is his true self, and that alone, and a woman. Who we are in our closets before God is who we really are. And if that's the measure of our true self, look how beautiful and glorious the Lord Jesus Christ is. What a saviour. What a beautiful, wonderful saviour. Second point, Jesus gives us a pattern for prayer, both by his command and his example. We're going to look at his example first. In verse 42, the Lord Jesus says, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. The prayer Jesus taught us, called the Lord's Prayer or the Disciples' Prayer, begins with our Father. We're praying like Jesus. Jesus says, Father, that expression of intimacy, of trust and obedience and love. We have that because of who we are in Christ, our union with Christ. We're going to look at that in the December edition of the first Sunday of the month. I'm really excited because the doctrine of union with Christ is so precious, so precious. And everything that we've talked about so far in that sermon series flows from that. But we can say Father to God because we're in Christ. And Christ says Father. But knowing that God is his Father, he was submissive. If you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus was truly human and truly God. So he had a divine will and a human will. And his human will, he didn't want to go and die on the cross. Not because he was a coward, But because think of what crucifixion is. It's a horror. I mean, all forms of capital punishment are horrible. But crucifixion? It's awful. And what was about to happen to him before then? He was going to be despised, rejected, ridiculed, spat on, abandoned by his friends. No, he was truly human. Nobody wants that to happen to them. But the clue ultimately in what was about to happen to the Lord Jesus is that phrase, remove this cup. What's the cup he's talking about? Well, if you go over to Psalm 75, verse 8, it says this. In the hand of the Lord, there is a cup with foaming wine, well mixed, and he pours out from it, and all the wicked of the earth shall drain it to the dregs. But I will declare it forever. I will sing praises to the Lord, to the God of Jacob, and all the horns of the wicked I will cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be lifted up. The cup, a foaming cup, it's the wrath of God. Jesus was about to be crucified, and on the cross, for our sake, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. So all of the sins of God's people was placed on him, and he bore the furious wrath of God for our sins. He took the blame, bore the wrath, and we stand forgiven. And the greatest pain for a person who's close to God is to be deprived of God himself. The favour, the blessing, and the of God is about to be turned into the wrath of God. John Payne said it profoundly at the Reformation conference that I went to in October of last year. And he said, we as Christians here, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. But Jesus on the cross heard, the Lord curse you and forsake you. The Lord pour out, the Lord turn his face away from you and condemn you. The Lord pour out his wrath and his justice upon you and give you hell. That's what Christ went through on the cross for us. And even knowing that, he says, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus could say, facing that, and say, your will be done. That's a godly man. That's a man who loves, trusts, and obeys. And so, if Jesus prayed, your will be done, so should we. God's will should be the greatest desire, our highest calling, and our deepest joy should be to make his will our home, as Stuart Denman said. So that's Jesus' example, and he also gives us another example by precept. He tells the disciples at the start and at the end of this passage, rise and pray that you may not enter temptation. Basically, that's the other side of the coin of saying to God, your will be done. God's will for our lives is that we live by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and that we grow in holiness. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4, this is the will of God, your sanctification. We looked at that last week. Our sanctification, our holiness, to be holy in thought, word, and deed every day of our life. And in order to be like that, we should pray that we don't enter into temptation. You know, the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Because temptations are everywhere. And prayer is an expression of dependency. If both of those prize, your will be done, and lead us not into temptation, are submissions to the sovereignty and the providence of God. That's God's rule over life, time and space, and of all the events that happen to it. It's God's will in Scripture and in God's guidance. We submit to them, trusting that even in the hard times, even in the questions, even in the griefs, he knows best, and we'll walk with him. Richard Baxter wrote a hymn. Richard Baxter was a Puritan, and he said, the first verse is, Lord, it belongs not to my care whether I die or live. To love and serve you is my share, and this your grace must give. It's walking in God's ways, even when life is hard, especially when life is hard. And Tim Keller said in his book on prayer, pray, and pray a lot, especially when you don't feel like praying. Because temptation is everywhere. So we're to pray that God's will is done and that we're to be kept from temptation. That's Jesus' pattern of prayer. And Jesus gives us reasons to pray. We've hinted at these before. Jesus gives us reasons to pray. He told the disciples at the start of this passage to pray that they don't enter into temptation, and they fell asleep. And then Jesus repeats the command. We see here that even good and godly men who are around the Lord Jesus a lot are still capable of sin. Make no mistake, this is a sin. They disobeyed the Lord Jesus. And I'm not being judgmental of them. I've just confessed to you that I do the same thing. But it may seem a little bit harsh with Jesus. It says they were sleeping in sorrow. They were sorrowful. They were grieving. But Jesus had given them command, and he'd given them the example. He was also sorrowful and grieving, but he prayed. He prayed, and he told his disciples to, because if he, who knew no sin, needed to pray all night, how much more do we need to pray? We sin daily. And the Lord Jesus, in this passage, is telling us that there's strength to be found. Yes, we are to pray that we don't go into temptation, because there's a lot of it about. But look at how Jesus was strengthened. An angel from heaven strengthened him. Now that might not happen. It's never happened to me that I'm aware of. It might not happen to you. But God has promised to help us through bad times. He's not promised to take us out of them. He didn't take Jesus out of it. But he's promised to be with us. And that very often is the comfort that comes in bad times, that the presence of God goes with us, that God has promised his blessing and his kindness to us, that he loves us and is a father to us, and he will never leave us or forsake us. So we may not see an angel, but we've got God's Spirit to strengthen us, to face the day, to get us through hard times and temptations, and to bring us into his everlasting kingdom. So what are we going to do with this? What applications can we make of it? Well, first of all, pray. You don't need to be an expert in prayer. I'm not an expert in prayer. There are no experts, only the Lord Jesus. Prayer is simple. It's simply talking to God. And I'll quote that little book, the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Prayer is telling God our desires for things that are agreeable to his will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. So it's basically saying, help me, God. Forgive me, God. Thank you, God. I love you, God. Help me, God. I'm sorry, God. Thank you, God. I love you, God. So we ask for things that are agreeable to his will, as Jesus did. We say sorry for things that we've done wrong. We thank him for the good things that we have in life and the things we enjoy. And we tell him we love him. God, who is worthy of all our love and praise, we tell him we love him. You all know what that means to do that. Then you can pray, because that's all it is. And look at the prayer Jesus prayed. Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. A few words, rich in meaning, simple, straight to the point. You can pray. So do pray. You've got two prayers here. Your will be done. And pray that you may not go into temptation. Just pray those. Father, think about what it means to have God as your Father and pray it back to God. A great way to pray, in fact, the best way to pray, I'd say, is with a Bible open in front of you. So read a passage, think about the passage, and pray it back to God using the acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, or asking. It's an old-fashioned word, really. What do I learn about God that I can praise him for? What do I learn about myself that I need to say sorry for? What do I need to ask him for? And how can I thank God for it? We perhaps overthink this sort of thing. And if you can't think of anything to say, just say all those things. I'm sorry. Help me. I love you. And thank you. And sit in silence. There's loads of passages in the Bible that talk about being silent before God. It's a beautiful practice. Sometimes we're just so sad, so ill, so tired, so in love with God, words fall away. And that's okay. You just be yourself and be open and honest with God. The second thing this passage just teaches us, when we look at the requests, your will be done, and may I not enter temptation, they are to be accompanied by action. It's no good praying those things if you knowingly are disobeying God. Stop disobeying God. If you know you're doing something wrong at work, you're watching things you shouldn't watch, and then saying, God, your will be done, and you're doing something that you know isn't God's will, because it's not in Scripture, or it goes against Scripture, you're mocking God. So repent and stop doing those things. If you are praying, don't lead me into temptation, don't walk in it yourself. Prayer, all prayer must be accompanied by action. Holiness is God's will for our lives, as we looked at last week. So whatever is holy is God's will for you. So run away from things that aren't holy. Prayer must be accompanied by action. And finally, make no peace with sin. Think of what sin did to the Lord Jesus Christ. His agony and his bloody sweat. No peace with sin. Run from it. Fight against it. Put it to death. And serve the living God in righteousness, holiness, and in the fear of the Lord and the love of him, because of the sheer kindness that he's shown us in Christ, who went through all this for us. So if you're not a Christian today, cry out to the Lord to save you. Just say, save me, Jesus. That's all you have to say. And if you are a Christian, look at Jesus' example and repent and be more faithful in prayer. Have you set times of prayer in the day and practice the presence of God throughout the day, just thanking God for the nice things that you see? Use Simone's prayer points that she puts up on Sunday night. She loves doing them. It's lovely to watch. I'm very blessed to have that woman as my wife. But yeah, get into them and just develop the idea of prayer as a lifestyle. You know, something you do throughout the day. And grow in these things. Because prayer, as Spurgeon says, it's the life of piety, of holiness. We grow and rise and fall by how we pray. And who we are in prayer is who we really are. No more, no less. So, see Jesus as your example, see Jesus as patterns, and look at the reason Jesus gave us. And pray. Pray a lot, especially when you don't feel like praying. God bless.